My first exposure to the church was in 1972. I didn't realize it back then, but I actually attended the Night to Be Much Observed that very first year. I was over at my cousin and his wife's house. Gloria's in the church. I've mentioned them various times. And they had the Night to Be Much Observed, a very beautiful meal laid out there in the house. And she invited me over, and I thought, well, that's pretty amazing and special, as nicely as it had all been set up. I started actually attending church the next year, and I went on to Ambassador College the year after that. Seems like an awful long time ago, going back to when I first was exposed to the truth. But I know just from being around you that some of you were actually attending even before that. And I know that in one or two different ways. In some cases, you've just told me when you first came to church, and I know. And in other cases, it's because instead of saying the night to be much observed, you say the night to be much remembered. If you're really, really ancient in observance of these festivals, then you learn to say it different than those of us who came along later. Amazingly, that 1972 would be considered later. So it's always puzzled me a little bit. I've never heard it addressed as to where the word remember comes from as long as I've been in the church. And yet I hear members that were there before me use it still to this day. Exodus 12 is where the reference is to this night. And I copied my King James version of the Bible that I had in college, which has got all my notes, my inspired margins from back then. Not many of them are crossed out, but possibly a few of them should be. But Exodus 12 and verse number 40, reading from the King James, it says, "The sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now, they didn't dwell in Egypt 430 years. They were sojourners for 430 years. And maybe half of that time, they were actually in Egypt. So what they're saying is, from the time of the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17 until they left to go to the promised land, they were sojourners. They were waiting for the promise. It says that was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." It says, it is, now this is a reference to the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. And the night to be much observed is the opening celebration of those days. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord. That night, that opening when they went out, when they began to leave Egypt, for bringing them out from the land of Egypt, this is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Now, I had never studied it out differently, again, wondering where the night to be much remembered possibly came from. But interesting enough, in the ministerial journal that just came out in the recent month's edition, there was an article addressing the meaning of the word observe and tying it into the word remember. And I thought, look at that. Somebody, all the way back there, was looking at this material, and it was dispensed in somewhere, in some manner, where people were using those terms, but I have not heard it addressed since. So I thought I would take an article that was produced in that sense. I think it was Kevin Epps. I'll have to confirm as I go through that it was his article, but I wanted to share some of that material with you today. I look back at my copy of my notes from college, and it says, under a night to be much observed, it says, this is an ongoing celebration of deliverance down through the ages. So it's a celebration of deliverance. They taught us that in college. And it says, unto the Lord. And it says, we are to be reminded about who the deliverer was. So the celebration this night, this observance, was to remind us who it was that was delivering us, to keep that in sense, remembrance of who that is. Again, I'd like to share a little bit of that with you as we go through. The use of the term again, remembered instead of the term observed, has precedent in the church. I never frankly knew where it came from, but after I read it and see what the word means, I have to say it does indeed have impact on the meaning of what we do. So I want to address, though, first, because we have newer members in the church, I look back in my notes, it's about 3 years since I've addressed the difference between Passover and the night to be much observed in terms of timing. So I want to at least build a little bit of framework there, again, for some of those who are newer in attendance. The Passover was kept in their homes in Egypt. The night to be observed and the beginning of the days of unleavened bread was kept after they left their homes and they were on their way out of Egypt. When the symbolism describes leaving Egypt, it's talking about the days of unleavened bread. Sometimes the word Passover is used as a generic term, and we can see down the road, Luke 22, it says the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. So sometimes the Passover is a reference to the season. And it does cause some people confusion, specifically in Deuteronomy 16, because the word Passover is used in Deuteronomy 16, but it's a reference to the days of unleavened bread. But again, go to Luke 22, it says the days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The confusion is that the Jews only keep 7 days, and the Passover for them is the first day of the days of unleavened bread. It comes from the tradition of the Pharisees after the rule of the Sadducees was destroyed in Jerusalem because of the destruction of the temple. And history was written by those who remained in authority with the people. The Sadducees were the priesthood. The Pharisees were the lay leaders of the people. And it was the Pharisaic tradition that became the historical record. Now, again, I gave a sermon probably going way back when I first arrived here on some of the more technical points. I don't want to go as far as that, but I will address it from Scripture. Leviticus 23. Starting in verse number 4, to avoid, again, what has been the custom and tradition of the Jews, I certainly want to rely on Scripture first. 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations that you will proclaim at their appointed time. God says, I'm going to tell you when they will be kept, and then you do that as I say. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So let's not ever be confused that the Passover can be combined with the days of unleavened bread, except as the name is used in reference to that season. One is on the 14th, one begins on the 15th, and lasts for 7 days. When the Passover was kept in Exodus 12, in verse number 21, it shows that the people keeping it were instructed not to go out of their houses in the observance of the Passover until the morning. So they could not leave until morning, so anything else that happened had to happen at least after that. Verse 21 of Exodus 12 says, Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out, take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. Once you go in, you will eat the meal and prepare it, and you will stay inside your home until morning. That was the instruction. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your homes and strike you. Going on down, in verse 43, it is important. Those who kept the Passover had to be circumcised. All the males had to be circumcised. And so there wasn't, those who were not circumcised were strangers. They were strangers to Israel. Now, circumcision in the New Testament is circumcision of the heart. It is the new covenant, and it is made at baptism. The new covenant, Jeremiah 31, says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. I'll forgive your sins. I'll remember them no more, and I will put my law into your mind and hearts. The The blood of Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit being received as the law in our mind and hearts. That is the new covenant. If you're taking of the Passover service this year, you must be baptized as a member of the body of Christ. No strangers. And I don't mean stranger as an offensive term, strictly as the Bible used that term, can take of the Passover service. You've had to have made covenant with God in baptism, with hands laid on you, having received the Holy Spirit, circumcised of heart to take the Passover service. If you have interest or desire in taking that service and you feel that that is not taking place, please see me. I'm in counseling each almost daily as we approach the feast, holy days, the spring season, in the needs of individuals, some in some cases being prepared for baptism. If there are issues there, please let me know. But again, I give you what the biblical requirements are. Numbers 9 is interesting. I think it's a very powerful scripture in reference to the keeping of the Passover, because there are those who say, well, what you do is you keep the Passover at the end of the 14th in terms of killing of the lamb, but you eat the Passover on the 15th. That is not what the Bible says. You have to write off some of the Bible to observe it that way. Numbers 9 and verse number 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time, on the 14th day of the month at twilight. In this case, we're talking about at the beginning of the Passover day. Again, there's other arguments, there's other proofs. My point is not to spend my time and energy so much on the Passover as it is to distinguish it from the night to be much observed. But notice, it says, you shall keep it at its appointed time, according to its rites and its ceremonies, you shall keep it. So all the rites and ceremonies of the Passover have to be kept on the appointed time. The appointed time is the 14th, which means the Passover lamb is killed on the Passover. Okay? The meal is the Passover meal is on the Passover. And the passing over, the destroyer, as it was mentioned, is at midnight, and it's on the Passover. All of those events are on the 14th. You can't move some of those to either end and then still fulfill what Numbers has shown us. And Numbers 33, if we go over just a little further, in verse number 1, gives account of something slightly different. Numbers 33 says, these are the journeys, verse 1, of the children of Israel who went out from the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are the journeys according to the starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month. Going out of Egypt portrays what? It's portrayed by the days of unleavened bread. They kept the Passover on the 14th, all the rites and ceremonies on the 14th. They stayed in their homes until morning. They spent the next day gathering up and organizing and meeting to gather together, and then they went out by night, which is means they started out on the 15th. They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. And so it was obviously a rather long day, and a lot of events and excitement, but they began to move out, and they set up. But they held an evening where they observed before God his power and his deliverance out of Egypt. As I said, I know there are additional arguments to that, but I'm wanting to focus more specifically on the meaning of the evening that we're going to be keeping this year as the night to be much observed has been kept. But again, going back to why, at least it would seem to me, that some of the early references to it had to do with a remembrance and a remembering as compared to simply an observance. And I think it's significant. Again, Kevin Epps, as I said, is the one who wrote the article. And I want to read you a portion of what he recorded. And his title said, God's Night to be Observed or Remembered. Again, I've not actually seen it addressed as long as I've been in the church. So the one-page doctrinal statement on the subject from United Church of God just says, it is our desire to continue this very special observance. We find mention of this evening in Exodus 12, verse 42, and it quotes from the King James, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." Other translations render this expression a night of watching or to keep a vigil, which is interesting again when you begin to see the difference in certain translations and the bias or the perspective that the author has. Other translations, as considered above, can be helpful in the wording of this verse. He mentions the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew concordance on this. He says the Hebrew for observed means a night watch or a watching or a vigil. Again, it's a type of observation. I think of observation, you know, as something you see, something you think about, something you process. So this is the wording of a solemn observance, and some translations can be misleading. When the Bible talks about a solemn occasion, it means an important occasion. It doesn't mean sober. It can be sober, but that's not the intent and the meaning. It says, today the word solemn typically indicates an occasion that's somber, glum, or serious. The word observance can give the impression that it's a commanded assembly. These words fail to convey the accurate meaning. This evening was anything but somber for Israel, who went out with a high hand. Additionally, the commanded holy convocation on the first day of unleavened bread does not specify a night assembly. So it's not a holy convocation that was recorded on the first day of unleavened bread. Therefore, what the Church of God practices is a tradition, not a commanded holy convocation. We enjoy a meaningful night of fellowship. Perhaps this traditional evening is better conveyed as a night to be much remembered than a night to be much observed. God didn't want Israel to forget how he watched over and protected them. You know, I look back over the years in the church, I remember more of the nights that we got together in the evening, going into the days of unleavened bread, the night to be much observed, than I probably remember specific holy days. I remember meeting in the student center in Pasadena, where the congregation of the church would come. Not everybody could meet there, but we would fill most of the entire floor of the student center, and everybody brought their meal. And then everybody would come over, and if you had something better than what they had, they would sample yours, but we would go eat theirs. People shared around. It was wonderful. We had a great time. It was a wonderful fellowship, but I do remember that. One of Michelle and my early dates was literally that night in the student center there on campus. After Michelle and I were married, we had it in our home. We had a 20 by 30 house. That was the outside dimensions, which means the rooms were very small. And when we set up for the night to be much observed, and we extended our oak table with three leaves in it, it would go from one room into the other through the double doorway. When you sat everyone at the table, if somebody needed to use the restroom, everybody else had to get up first. You would have to go out in a line to clear the last seat because there wasn't room in our house for the table. And yet, we had that night and those evenings there and rejoiced greatly. I remember so many of those things. I think most of our evenings, frankly, have been spent here in Kennewick, because we come down and we have the opportunity then to do Passover up on the Post Falls end, and we come down for dinner, holiday services in the morning, and then we turn back to Spokane. So most of our night to be much observed since we've been here probably have been actually down here. This year we will be up on the other end. So it's not just a meal, but it's something very specific that we need to remember. If I go back to Mr. Epps' article. He says, a more detailed definition for the word observed sheds light on God's role in this night. And he's reading here from the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, again, going back to Exodus 12:42. He says, the definition observed sheds light on God's role in the night. It says, the act of keeping alert guard over a person or event for protection or warning implied that a religious act of salvation or worship would occur, that something was taking place of very spiritual significance. It says it was God who kept an alert guard that night over a people, Israel, to ensure that nothing would undermine their freedom from Egypt. Consequently, the traditional evening of fellowshipping by us is during the time of the original watch by God. Now, I'd say, well, my King James doesn't say that. And he goes through and he quotes some of the other versions that translate this in a little different way. It just says, according to the Hebrew, the first clause of Exodus 12:42, the first half of that verse, can convey an all-night watch by the Lord over Israel rather than the Israelites unto the Lord, which would be the second half of the clause. And then he quotes from various versions. The English Standard Version quotes it this way. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The context being that God had intervened on their behalf, and now God was going to begin to watch them in order to protect and guide them along their way. And that was part of the intent of the evening. The Good News Bible says it was a night when the Lord kept watch. The New Revised Standard Version says that was for the Lord a night of vigil to bring them out. So it was God standing watch over Israel, and they stopped and gave him thanks and celebrated before him as they were under his protection in that way. The first clause again says it was a night of watching by the Lord, not it's a night of watching by the Israelites. Additionally, it says the qualifier throughout your generations is omitted from the first clause. It was a night of protective watching by the Lord that Israelites were supposed to remember throughout the generations. Again, I go back to my college Bible, and it's not too far from that. It says this was an ongoing celebration of deliverance down through the ages. But when God portrayed what he was doing, he says, I am watching out over you. I want you to remember that and keep this as a memorial unto me. And it shows that in their turn, they were to be watching as well. I want to reference a couple of things here. Israel was being delivered from what? Bondage, slavery, and death. And they were delivered and their lives were spared by the Passover. God then says he began a watch over his people. It's like Israel's called out of Egypt. We're called out of what? Spiritual Egypt, Babylon. And God says, I'll be to you, God, and you'll be my people. And when we respond to that, he takes us to himself. And we, in that sense, begin to walk toward the kingdom of God. God says, I am watching you. I am your guardian. I am your protector. Israel was going to walk from Egypt to the promised land, which portrayed the kingdom of God. And so God said, all right, I have delivered you, and now I'm going to begin a watch as you go along your way. Revelation 18 says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. I said, God calls us out of this world, sets a watch over us, and we become what? Sojourners. We become sojourners because we're going from this place to another, ultimately the kingdom of God. That's what the gospel message is, the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the announcement. Notice a few of the verses, John 17 and verse number 6. John 17:6. Just the way that God says, I'm watching over you. Christ here, praying for the disciples before his own death, says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you and that they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, for Egypt, but for those whom you have given me, they are yours, and all mine are yours, yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I've come to you. Holy Father, keep to your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled." Christ said they're in the world, but he wanted to protect them from that. He's calling them out of it, not physically, but spiritually. And he says, "I haven't lost anyone, but just that one, the scripture might be fulfilled." God is watching over us in various ways. Philippians 1, I think, is very encouraging. And verse number 3, Paul writes, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request to you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." God's on watch. He's doing his part. We're walking out of Egypt, and he's going to see us on our way. The beginning of that process is remembered in the evening that is a celebration that we keep, that is the beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's not the command of the assembly. It's not the service that we have the next day, but it is the opening event and the recognition that God is doing that in those ways. Hebrews 12, again, in a similar way, to show that God is on his throne and doing what he needs to for bringing us along with him. But in Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So we have our part, certainly, but Christ is the one who is the author of our faith, and he's the one who's the finisher. He's going to see it through. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." So the scriptures portray that God sets his watch over us, but obviously we are to be watching as well. Mr. Epps' article continues on, and he talks about the people's watch, the part of the remembrance that was to be in their mind as well. It says here in Exodus 13, in verse 3 and 4, Moses spoke to the people and said, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt." Remember it. Not just observe, but remember. Keep this in mind. "For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you're going out in the month of Abib." Now, it doesn't talk there about the formal commanded assembly, the convocation, but it says to remember the day. And the implication is the night to be remembered was the night before, and at least it gives the opportunity to tie it in that specific way. That night commenced with the Exodus in the evening, because they went out by night. Again, as I've gone through some of those scriptures. As noted earlier, God's night vigil was to be remembered by the Israelites throughout the generations. Israel's initial night vigil has a parallel in the ongoing night vigil by God's people today. The principles captured in the New International Version, if you go back to the NIV and the way it translates Exodus 12:42, notice the difference in the way. Now, this isn't just another version in someone else's opinion. Mr. Epps is saying, look, if you go back and you study the meaning of these words, this is a clearer implication of what is given. And it's translated this way. "Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. They are to remember to focus on the fact that God kept watch for them, and they are to have this evening in keeping vigil to honor God in return." when we go out and have this meal, it's not just another knockoff dinner. It's supposed to represent something that we do that includes our worship, our praise and thankfulness, and our attentiveness to what God has given us to do. Israel could have been in the land of Canaan, the promised land, for the Feast of Tabernacles. They didn't need to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They could have marched right on in, but they would not do what God said. And so he let their children go in instead. It was still the promise in terms of land. Brethren, we face the promise in terms of the kingdom of God itself. Will God need to allow us to wander in the wilderness of this spiritual confusion, as Mr. Armstrong used to call this world's ways, longer than it would be necessary until we would be ready, or say, well, fine, then let your children come in? We would certainly not want that. But it just says, the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, and on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Message Bible has it, God kept watch all night, watching over the Israelites. It says, because God kept watch, all Israel for generations will honor God by keeping watch this night, a watch night. So there's actually a reference in the translation that completes that. He goes on, Mr. Epps says, these two complementary themes provide a complete picture of the night to be much observed or remembered. The Lord's watching over Israel that night, and that it is also to be a night to be remembered by Israel unto the Lord, because he watched for them, and that they are to be watchful as well. I remember doing a Bible study right here in Kennewick. I remember going over the term watch or watchman. I remember Mr. Fergan at the time bringing up a couple of different verses, and we were working on the index. And it was like a light bulb turns on when you start to look at all the different references to the watchers in terms of the angels, to the watchmen, to the church, to the many, many analogies in the Bible God uses, how we are to watch ourselves and be alert. And watch what? Watch whether or not there's an earthquake in Chile primarily, or whether or not Europe has a king or a beast leader primarily? No. You know, watch our own attitude and our heart and our own fruitfulness and the guidance and direction that God gives us to see that we're putting it into place. I've been doing baptismal counselings lately. As they take place, we'll announce it in church and we'll all be grateful and rejoice. One of the things that I'm trying to express, it's not enough to say, I didn't do that or I won't do that. We have to, brethren, go to the other side, showing what we indeed do ourselves. That's fruitfulness. Refraining from doing something isn't in itself fruitfulness. But going out and abundantly bearing much fruit is progressive. It goes forward. You can say, I don't steal. But if your friend steals and you're with him, God says it's like consenting unto a thief. God says accountability is there. You can say, well, I didn't do anything to cause division. But I would say, okay, what have you done to build unity? It isn't what you didn't do. It is what you are, what you represent. Fine, gentlemen, tell your wife, I didn't say anything mean to you. That should be enough. I tried it. Didn't work. I'm joking. So you have to go the other direction. There must be something on that positive side in terms of fruitfulness before God. So God wants us to be responsive to him. He said, I will set a watch, calling you out of Egypt. I'm bringing you to the promised land, and with us the kingdom. And I want you to remember that. And I want you to remember it unto me so that you will be watchful as well. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 6. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. God did not appoint us to wrath. He didn't call us just so he could try and test us and grind us down into the dust. He said, be called us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel didn't wander 40 years in the wilderness because God just wanted to see if they could make it out the other end. They wandered 40 years because they refused to put God first. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8 states it a little differently. It says, be sober, be vigilant, pay attention, keep your eyes open, spiritually. Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I was talking to someone in the church this week, and they'd been through some trouble in their life. Trauma, serious, dramatic circumstances have happened that have been very painful. And she said, I have no regrets. I said, you have no regrets. She says, I have no regrets. And so I said, well, how'd you get there? I think that's of interest. Because I know the background, and I just said, how'd you get there with no regrets at all? With trouble, trial, trauma, loss, serious loss, loss of family in some cases. You know, it had to do with being thankful. It had to do with just what it says here, where it says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Well, when you know what happened to Jesus Christ, and you know what happened to Job, and you know what happened to your brothers in other places, and you see how others have suffered, then you compare it, and it kind of makes it a little bit lighter in terms of how we process it in our own mind. But it was an interesting conversation. I talked to someone else a while back who had walked out of a very bitter, bitter countenance. And I said the same thing. How'd you do that? And again, the conversation flows out, but you begin to stop and you begin to be thankful for what you have. Those people who survive in the wilderness are the ones who give thanks for very small successes. And they go forward and they give thanks for the next very small success. And the people who become despondent, discouraged, and embittered and angry do not go forward any further. They give up and they die. They want to die. We have to have hope. So it's been interesting in a few of those cases just to say, okay, how did that process take place? God says, I'm watching over you. It's not going to happen because I was not paying attention. It's not going to happen because, oops, I slipped. I'll get back on the job watching tomorrow. That's not what takes place. We don't always understand the answer. But we do know that God is perfect, right? And that he has a perfect will. We have to get back at some point and rely on the fact that God truly does know what to watch for. And he knows what it is that we can do and what we need in the process to walk through this life to serve him. He has not called us to destruction, but to mercy and grace and life, offering us his promise. As I said, Night to Be Much Observed isn't kind of a knockoff dinner. It's not just a meal, it's a memorial, it's a remembrance of God watching over us and of us being vigilant, of us watching and doing our part as well. One of the ways God gives us to watch over us is he gives us his words so that we know what it is that we must do. We need not, in that sense, be confused. Psalm 119 and verse 105 gives reference to this. Psalm 119:105. Notice, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows us where to walk, which way to go. So God's watching over us, and you could say, well, in that sense, he's shining a light on where we should be placing our steps, how we should build our relationships, what we should do with our time, where we should be working or not, and who our friends should be, and who we should not keep company with after all. So we read God's Word. Numerous people have come up and told me they're reading through their Bible as well, and how much it's just bringing back to life what it is that God would have them to do. And I'm grateful, because I won't be covering it all. I'm going to be covering that 7% or whatever it was that comes out in Scripture. Hopefully, as I read through my Bible, that 7% will change in terms of what parts get covered. But the lamp and the light has to be shown to each of us. So God says, well, I'm watching. I'm giving you what you need. I'm going to guide you, and here's the light. Now walk and follow me. I'm taking you to the promised land. In our case, the kingdom of God. Why is God's law given us? For our good always. Deuteronomy 6, going back to coming out of Egypt, why God gave the law, how that's part of his light in a way that we can walk, and what a blessing it truly is. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. We were in bondage to sin. And the Lord called us out of Egypt, brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He called us out of the world. And he showed great signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to our fathers. The promise. That's why it's called the promised land. Promised to Abraham. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, for our blessing, to be a light and a lamp to our feet, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded. The night to be much observed is for our good always, to put us in remembrance, because we're walking out of Egypt and we're walking toward God's kingdom. He says, I'm going to watch over you and see you on the way, but you watch as well. And specifically, he said, keep these things in remembrance of me.